Word of God together, because when it comes to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God does not function the way God wants it to function as long as his children are not communicating well. It's a huge problem in the church. We hate to admit it, but it is the truth. So this morning I kind of divided into three sections the sermon. As we go along, you're going to recognize it. But I want you to know, all of you know, obviously, the first chapter of Genesis, for sure. And how did God make the entire creation? He communicated. He spoke. Later on, when the disciples were watching Jesus, with them in a boat, and the waves and the winds are about ready to drown them, so they believe. And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And it says in the Bible that the wind and the waves obeyed him. And the disciples go, "What is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Why? He made him." The only one in the creation that don't obey him is those he made in his own image. The entire creation is obeying when God speaks. But the highest creation, those made in his image, human beings, they are not always obeying. Agreeing? Isn't it amazing? And yet God has endued us with the freedom and the power to make things happen by communicating well and advancing the kingdom accordingly. So we're going to look at this morning. Go with me to the Gospel of John, since I was in Genesis 1. Let's go quickly to the Gospel of John and look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many of you know? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's drop down to verse 14 together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Have you ever wondered why did God have to take on human flesh? You say, well, he had to pay the price for our stupidity, our sins, and he made it right. That's a portion of it. But what about God becoming man so he can show us how to communicate properly? Jesus was the master communicator when he walks this earth. And we should learn when we read, especially what we say, the red words in your Bible. You know, these are the ones Jesus spoke. We could learn a lot how to communicate. There's not a course given in us on this planet that would help us to do better communicating than Jesus did in the Gospels. Our whole world we're living in today has more information than wisdom. Brett McCracken, he wrote a book by the title The Wisdom Pyramid. And he says this: more stimulation, less synthesis. More distraction, less stillness. More pontificating, less pondering. More opinion, less research. More speaking, less listening. More to look at, less to see. More amusement, less joy. There is more, but we are less, and we all feel it. We know it. Though the age of information has created some incredible predicaments for us, we as Christians need to understand We are not representing the world, we're representing the kingdom of God. And when you represent the kingdom of God, we are not carried along with the current of this world. We are swimming against that current. We're speaking differently. We're communicating differently in many different other ways. Because as citizens of the kingdom, we are fighting against what this world is using as communication. How many of you have ever sat down with a friend or with somebody you knew and you had, let's say, a cup of coffee or you had a dinner or something, and all of a sudden the conversation went in such a way that you did not even understand what they wanted to say because they used a verbiage which you are just not used to use. And after a while, when you sit there, you get tired of it listening. And you say, well, I don't want to offend him or her, so I'm not going to say anything. And I'm not saying that you always have to say something. But I have observed, probably during COVID, and then later on, now following those 2 years after COVID, that even the top leadership in companies, the top leadership of our nation, they're using languages which my mom would have slapped me left and right if I would have even used one of those words. And we take it for granted. And then it becomes a part of our communication, because if you swim long enough in that manure, what do you think? You're going to smell like manure, correct? So how do we going to go against it? Well, in that book, Brett McCracken, he uses the food pyramid. Remember the food pyramid? Okay. So he's using that pyramid and he's using it for spiritual communications. And you have it up there, if you're going to put it one more time. There, you see it. What do you see at the bottom of that pyramid? The Bible. Wow. What do you see next? The church. What do you see next? Wow. What's next? And what's the least? Oh, it's probably one of those smartphones. He's doing that because we have turned the pyramid upside down. See? And it has consequences. What are the consequences of having a constantly overstimulated brain? How does it affect our ability to think? These are questions which we have to ask ourselves. Because our brain was developed in such a way and created by God in such a way that we are using it to advance His kingdom, not to use it for anything else that would go into the kingdom of darkness. They are clashing, these two kingdoms. There is research showing that our brains are exceedingly bombarded with that energy that is sucking real energy out of it. I'm not going to bore you with 500, 600, 700 pages from Ian Gilchrist about how the brain functions, because after you would read that, your brain doesn't function anymore. But we are overstimulated. And when we get overstimulated, we don't have time to reflect. We don't have time just to do a critical evaluation. You say, what's that? That means think before you talk, in a simple version. So, of course, these are exactly the mental skills we desperately need in order to be wise. You need to be able to absorb what you have observed, heard, then think about it, because if you don't have time to think about, you fall into the category of a fool who always talks and never thinks. And that's a big challenge. Mentally, we live probably most of our days online. And let me tell you, online is a mile wide and a half an inch deep. Okay? And that's out of the trough we feed ourselves every day. You say, Pastor, I am such a fast thinker. I can read, listen, and I can give you the right answer. My opinion comes just like this, and I know it's always Holy Spirit inspired. I just know it. How else could I be such a smart cookie? I'm not talking about smartness. I'm talking about wisdom. And in the kingdom of God, when we communicate, how many of you know we need wisdom? So we need to find out, how can we actually change our patterns, how we communicating? And I'm going to challenge you a little bit. How many of you are ready to go for that? Just to rethink. See, the problem is, when I had my accident, I for 4 weeks had to lay down and put that foot up there. Well, that's dangerous to my brain, because all I did was thinking. When I'm thinking about, Lord, I can't really communicate with people. You know, I don't want to read a book like this. But I have time to think. So here are a few points that went to my mind. So when we hear or read information, we communicate one way, take it in or give it out. The first question we have to ask ourselves is, that which I hear, see, is it sound? Is it sound information? The second question, is that information biased? The third would be, is it presenting both sides of the story objectively? And another one would be, is it omitting something important and you just know it? Well, that would help you never to answer immediately. That takes some time to process, isn't it? So for those of you who have trigger fingers, whoever created all these apps, they were super smart. They helped you a little bit. They made these emojis. You don't have to say anything. But be careful what kind of them you're sending. Somebody can interpret that and miscommunicating it. You see, even an emoji can do that. So media today obviously tends to focus sensationalizing, correct? Especially anything that's on the internet, especially if you go to podcasts. Have you ever seen podcasts? There's a startup with a little music to it that attracts you. And then there's one of those fancy thing, you know. Trump just got killed. Well, who wouldn't click on that one? So we are getting sucked into paying attention to something that we already know it is not sound. But we want to look at it anyway, correct? So, what we become gullible people. And this is where we're going to head when we look at the kingdom of God. If there is anybody wise in this world, it's got to be the born-again believer. It's got to be the person who has surrendered his or her life to the Lord and where the Holy Spirit can speak to us. I know it's a tall order. And you say, but Pastor, I am not addicted to these things. I just like to know. Would you like to know how you can actually test if you're addicted or not? How many would like to see the test? Oh, no, I know. Nobody wants to be tested, but the wise man, philosopher Socrates, he said, an unexamined life is not worth living. So I'll give a little test. For those of you who are really all the time on it, do once a day without it. And don't get a nervous breakdown. Just turn it off, put that thing in a metal box, and forget about it. How many of you would say, I can handle that? Oh man, Lord, we need help. We really need help. What if I would say, if you're really gung-ho, maybe a week. Tell all your friends first, I'm offline. Thank you. But Pastor, I need to shoot pictures. I need to go shopping, you know, the QR code. How many of you know there's so many excuses we can have why we cannot have that thing going? We had last week even some guy interrupted my sermon with the cell phone. Yeah. Just a day. Maybe Sunday would be a good start, wouldn't it? All day. I'm just saying it would help your brain to slow down a little bit. You don't do it for me. I wrote down a few things for you so you can see it later on if you want to go to the web page. Wisdom often means withholding immediate commentary until sufficient context and facts are known. That limits probably, I would say, 80% of our responses, which we do instantaneously. Okay. Wisdom is patient and restrained in a world where we beckon to opine, rage, comment on events in real time. We just need to answer. Wisdom is countercultural, in part because it insists on a slower, more careful pace in a relentlessly fast world. Constantly, go, 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 go. Cultivating wisdom is necessarily a patient endeavor, which makes it an increasingly hard endeavor in today's world. Increasingly hard. It's tough, I know. But how many of you are willing to take once a tough subject, something tough, and say, I would like to see how that works? I guarantee you, you do more to your brain health than anything else. We're way overstimulated. And there's a damaging dynamic behind all this. I'm not going to go into what we call maybe, you know, underhanded stuff people do in order to make our brain mushy. Or maybe, you know, some people came up with this idea so they can manipulate us. Yeah, but, you know, we are human beings who can make choices. God has given us free will. And what about when the Bible says, hey, redeem the time? How does that work? Pastor, you have no idea. I am multitasking. I can do everything. I can do phones. I can do watching my website. I can do studies. Oh, I forgot. I need to ask ChatGPT how I should write this because my brain is mushy. We're done. That's where we're going. The impulse to redeem the time for Christians is absolutely necessary because we have a mission. How many of you know that? I just preached about it. The mission. We have a mission. We cannot fulfill that mission if this brain is everywhere and nowhere. We can't fulfill the mission. So we're losing ground. In America, we have less and less people who actually know what it means to be a child of the living God, while in areas where they have shut down because the authoritarian rulership, they have shut down internet, they have shut down smartphone stuff. And the people coming by the millions right now to the Lord, they are not being distracted. I wonder what would happen in America if everything would shut down for a month. We might would have a little revival. People have nothing else to do. And let me remind you, it's not you or my idea to have a day of rest. This was God's idea. The very one who made us. I think God would, if he would rewrite this for us, the 21st century, he wouldn't say, keep the Sabbath holy. He said, shut off all your electronics. Just get away for a day, just a day. I'm convinced personally, especially since the last 6 to 8 weeks, I had plenty of time to think about it. Silence, unmediated space in our lives, is absolutely necessary to reconnect with the wisdom of God. It truly is. So the decision is always yours. So, I said earlier, wisdom is countercultural in part because it insists on what? On a slower, more careful pace. In a relentlessly fast world, we're swirling super fast. I think, where can we pick up habits which are helping us to have more wisdom in our actions and in our words? I think observing others who have it. But it's a tough search. They are not the majority. James maybe helps us. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Remember that? Yeah. Quick to listen, slow to speak. You are giving your silent attention to another person's voice. Could be the Holy Spirit. Would that be a new one for some of you? Because it's quiet. We have perspective which we never had before. But you have to be humble and teachable. Does that make sense? Humble and teachable. You say, well, you know what? We're just in that age, Pastor. You have no idea. You're far behind the moon. I know. I grew up without computers. We actually really had to think when we went to college. We had to do mathematical tables without any calculators. Yeah. And there was a time limit. The professor loved to stand there with the time clock. Click. Go for it. I don't think that would work anymore. It's not we are dumber. It's we don't know anymore how to activate our brain properly and to focus the thinking. But the good news is we can change. We can change. So let me say maybe this. I know you know it. A book is far better than a tweet. Let me say it again. A book is far better than a tweet. If you want to help yourselves to understand where somebody is coming from, read a 300-page book. By the time you come to the last chapter, you know what that person wants to communicate. A tweet? The first time I heard the word tweet, I looked at my wife and I said, this is a bunch of birds. That's what I told her. And I said, we got hundreds of them because we have a lot of trees on our property. And they're making noise and they're making a mess. And so do people who are tweeting all the time. If you forget everything else, I said, that should help you. You say, well, Pastor, I have an idea. I got the perfect answer, and I shut down what you just said. Easy done. Because God has anointed me to communicate via the internet and smartphone to a world who needs to hear the gospel. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and since I can't go physically, I'm going to use the internet. Ever heard that? Okay. So, well, you're not going to win that argument with me. Because I have read plenty of books on missions, plenty of biographies of missionaries. And let me say it this way. It is so powerful, but I give it in a few sentences, and I want you to listen. I put it up for you. Any mission field holds the risk that the missionary entering it will be changed more by the culture than the culture is changed by them. Period. I have thousands of examples I read over the years where the missionaries admitted that the culture they went into got a hold of them. And before they knew, they were mixing paganism with the gospel and lost the power of communicating God's word properly and powerfully. This is certainly true in the mission field, what I said, of the internet and social media. If we spend all our time online, even with good intentions of being a winsome Christian presence there, it will likely shape us in profound and disturbing ways. So the first thing I'd say to Christians seeking to be the light in darkness of the internet is that we simply can't spend all day, every day online. It will suck us dry. We'll get sick. Spiritually, remember the pyramid? Healthy presence online, I'm convinced, is only possible if we are visitors, but not permanent residents online. It will take you in. For Christians to be spreaders of wisdom, the way we communicate online, we ourselves need to be healthy and wise before we communicate. So if you're not willing to make these changes, you know, I'm not saying drastic it off and everything. I'm on the internet. But if you would check on my phone how long I'm on the internet as a pastor, you know, nothing. Hardly records anything. I had one boy here and said, "Pastor, can I have your phone?" I said, "Do you want to make a phone call to mom or dad?" "No, no, no." I said, "What do you want to do?" "I'm bored right now. Can I play a game?" I said, "I'm disappointing you, but believe me, I have not a game on my phone." "That's impossible," the boy said. I said, "Have at it." He goes to everything. The guy was so fast, I couldn't even follow him. He went to my phone. He gives it back to me and said, "Couldn't find any games." I said, "There are none." For me, that's a tool, not a game. And I told you, you obviously can check that out, I'm not on one single social media platform, neither is the church. Because if I would put everything on a social media platform, you spend even more time to see how many mistakes I made when I tweeted. You would be busy. So I'm not going to give you that privilege. So you got whatever I want to say, you get here, correct? So just think about it. According to scriptures, communicating has everything to do with faith. Everything. And so when we don't communicate well, maybe our faith is not that strong. Let me give you an example. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Are you still with me? Yeah. I just want to make sure you didn't bail out on me. I know it's tough. It's like a parent talks to a 16-year-old, correct? But every so often you just have to say it. In the fourth chapter, Jesus just got baptized in the third. And he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And there he's how long in the wilderness? How many of you know wilderness is pretty quiet? Yeah. Totally quiet. For 40 days, he doesn't communicate with a single person. And then comes the temptation. Satan shows up. That conversation, that communication, does not start with Jesus. It starts with Satan. He's the first one who talks. And he has no good intentions. So in verse 4, Jesus gives him the answer after the tempter said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Did Satan know that Jesus was the Son of God? Absolutely. Did he know that Jesus could make out of stone bread? So it's not a problem of the capacity to do it. It's a problem of not going for it. Look, the master communicator. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why does Jesus use that? Because the word of God believed in strengthens your faith when you get tempted. Jesus believed every word in the Old Testament. He never read the New Testament, you know. But he believed every word and he put it into action. See, believing the word of God and then not using it to communicate to other people means we have a lack of faith in using God's word as a weapon to communicate with wisdom and power. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying in every communication I should always quote the Bible? For heaven's sake, don't do it. Because you've become a religious freak in no time. Communicate at the level where people are. And then drop one of those little things in there. And don't say, thus said the Bible. Just say it. Say it. They go, you do believe that? Yeah, sure I do. Do you like to know where I got it from? Yeah, tell me. You start a conversation. See, it strengthens our faith and it gives us the possibility to communicate with wisdom. And we're using the word of God. And in this particular case, in the temptation, Satan knew that one didn't work. Well, he goes to the second one. He took him, obviously, to the holy city, Jerusalem. He said, okay, look up, look from down, from the top down. Hey, if you jump, you will be Spider-Man. No, he says, the angels will come and they just, you know, cut with their wings. They just hold you up and you will never strike a stone on the ground. Jesus said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus believed that. You know how many Christians try to put the Lord your God to the test? But how much do I get away with before he strikes me? Not a good idea. Because what you show to everybody around you is your faith is on not so solid ground. Otherwise, you believe what God says. There's so many things we can learn. Satan doesn't give up. Obviously, here goes. The last one is where we're zeroing in a few weeks from now. Kingdom. 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 Listen. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. I have a challenge for you. Let's say we have a worship battle between the Bible and the cell phone. Should I take the cell phone or should I take the Bible? Both. If you don't go to places where you are not to go. See, this is a deception, self-deception. I talk with men all the time and say, if I would read the Bible, if you can do it, open the book. There is no other things flashing out of that book but the word of God. Don't give me that you are so straight focused that you can read the Bible and do devotion on the cell phone. And when there is something clicking up on top there that, oh, Uncle Harry wants to talk to you. Forget the Bible. Uncle Harry becomes now the focus. That's how Satan works. And we literally deceive ourselves. Believing we have the power to ignore what just happened on the screen. Don't give me that. I don't have it. I tell you, I don't have it. If I would read the Bible on my cell phone, and one of my siblings from Switzerland is just sending me a message, I can't ignore it because they send very seldom a message, so somebody must have died, correct? So I need to look it up. I just got sucked in because if I would have left the cell phone alone and read the Bible, that message comes after. See, be very careful. Do not deceive yourselves. God has given us a written word for a purpose. I tell my wife, you know, I got Logos, which is one of the most powerful software when it comes to biblical texts and in its original and stuff. I had to make up my mind. Do I want to just copy-paste? Or do I want to read it and type it out myself? So I did a test. I did for weeks, copy-paste. I took the Bible text and put it right into my outline. The two things happened. I recognized it immediately. There is something going on in my brain when I read it and type it and reread it one more time. There's something going on, which never happens when I copy-paste. So what are you going to do? Stop copy-paste. Correct? My wife, obviously, she is my chief editor. So I give her my outline. And she goes, you got three mistakes in the outline. I said, you mean typos? She said, yep. I found them all. I said, not a problem. I type pretty fast, and I have a bad habit. My brain goes faster than my typing. So obviously, kind of, you're a little bit limping behind it. And every so often, you maybe have a double word in it, or you maybe even spell a word wrong. That's all fine. But Jesus, if he would live today, what do you think he would say to Satan? Hold on for a second. Let me ask ChatGPT. Oh, no. He didn't even have to look it up in a written word. He had it memorized. Wow. You say, well, he's the Son of God. Jesus laid those beautiful attributes aside and did not use it. He learned it. So when we look at Jesus' faith in God's promises found in the Old Testament and conquered the enemy, don't you think you and I could do that too? Sure we can. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear, or you can say the reverence, of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Listen, the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is a sermon right there. I'm not going for it, but I'm tempted. If you have no knowledge of God, you don't know him, you can have no insight into the written word of God. You can acquire knowledge. You can have a million followers on YouTube, but you can't give insight because that insight only comes to the Holy Spirit. And if you're not born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That simple. So what's next? After Jesus got tempted, he used the Bible, the Word of God, had all the confidence that the Word of God is sufficient. And listen to that. In verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying what? I got the devil. I got that. I know how that works. Now I can go and relax. No, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means turn around. God spoke the world into being with the power of his voice. And Jesus conquered the enemy with the power of his voice, communicating wisdom because he came straight from the word of God. The problem, obviously, is if you look all the way back to Genesis, when God, in the garden with Adam and Eve, spoke, and he told them, that fruit there, is a no-no for you. Adam and Eve did not believe it. They did it. And so what really happened was the communication between God and Adam and Eve got severed. This is why Adam and Eve were hiding. They didn't want to talk to God. Who wants to talk to God when you just know that you disobeyed him? Put God for a week on vacation. I need to work that through it. But the communication channel was then reignited by God asking a simple question. Adam, where are you? Like God would not know. See the communication? He starts the communication again. Because the perfect communication is communion between God and his creation, which has ruptured at the fall. Let me say it again. When we say communication, it's communion and fellowship with God. So when we have once a month communion, the symbolic remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done, he commands it to us. We also should reflect at the fact that maybe we are not as much in communication fellowship with God as we should. And so most of our communication that comes out of our mouth during the week has not much to do with advancing the kingdom either. See, that's a problem. So the media ecologist Marshall McLuhan has famously said, I don't know if he's a born-again believer. I looked it up, I couldn't find it. But he said, the medium is the message. And that caught my attention. The medium is the message. Because this is no more true nowhere than in the incarnation. When God became human. God's message of love is no more just spoken. But now he lives among us. We watch him. We watch him. It's very powerful. It's very powerful. And you and I need to understand that the message of love is the medium of a man, Jesus Christ. Fully displaced, full of grace, full of love. If we ever want to see how that works out and how we should work it out, he is the model of communication. Embodied in Jesus Christ. God finally came. And he was obviously preaching what people didn't like to hear. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I was doing a little study because there are so many different ideas by scholars, by the way, biblical scholars. So what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? And how many other kingdoms do we have? So I throw that out because you just learn to live less on the internet and more in the real world, not in the virtual world, but in the real world. So this week you could do a little research on the internet. How many kingdoms are there? And I would like to get some feedback next week from you. Not that you are not talking with one another anymore because you're so mad that the other one is not agreeing with you. There are a million answers to that. How many are there? But when Jesus communicated, did he tell the people how many kingdoms there are? No, he didn't. But you know what he communicated? He communicated in such a way that people understood him. When he talked about the kingdom of heaven, if you go to the Bible reading, by the way, you just went to Matthew 13, correct? And this is Matthew 13, it's the chapter of parables. And a parable is a story that wants to project to a communication tool, what the kingdom of God is all about. So, he used, I looked it up, he didn't use one propositional argument when he talked to the people. That's what's 90% happening on the internet when unhappy Christians want to make other people unhappy by arguing. Propositional arguments. Jesus didn't use a single one. What he did is, he described the kingdom of God with metaphors like vineyards, towers, sheep, and all these things. I think we maybe could use some of that. What do you think? Would that be good? So, I recognize my time is running, so I go ahead. Let's conclude it. No, not quite. But I want to finish with something that is very important. So we learned that communicating God's message is a multifaceted endeavor that involves, to the Word of God, divine revelation. I'm not talking about a prophet shows up. I had a dream. I don't want to hear that. Keep the dream for yourselves. And from divine revelation through the prophets recorded in Scripture, Jesus recorded in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit reveals to you and me what it means. How about that? Once you have conquered all these meanings, what the prophets in the Old Testament and Jesus said in the New Testament, once you got that all categorized and you got that all, then I may listen to you when you had a vision or a new divine revelation. But before, I'm not interested. Because God has loaded us down with so much about divine revelation. Let's take that. That is a guarantee. And put our faith in the written word of God rather than what people just always telling us. We are much safer doing that. So, then we can share that message with the people. And obviously, as Paul said, preaching, teaching, personal witness, fulfilling the Great Commission, advancing the kingdom of God. But we have a rock-solid foundation where we got this information from. So when you go out and say, oh, Pastor, did you see so-and-so? It's okay. But you're not advancing the kingdom that way. I had a brother, he is not coming here anymore. I love him dearly, but I think he's a fool. Sorry. The earth is flat. I said, okay, fine, the earth is flat. That's a discussion that goes on for a long time. And then I said, but that doesn't bring anybody into the kingdom. Oh, he got mad. No, that is a way to communicate to advance the kingdom of God. I said, no, it's not. Nobody cares about if the earth is flat, but everybody cares about what God has to say, how I can make it into the kingdom. Let's focus on that. Now, if you believe that the earth is flat and somebody doesn't believe it, you know, maybe both of you are going to have a house next to each other in heaven. You have to argue that out. Correct? You don't have to worry about it. You have eternity to do it. It's not that important. So let's focus on the real important things. Let's go to 2026. Isn't that the year we live in? I just found out that the children born in 2026, Chelsea, listen very carefully, you give birth in a few weeks. What is that generation called? Beta. Excellent. Beta. But the beta generation represent a structural shift in human development. They are the first generation that enters this world where artificial intelligence is not a novelty or a tool, but an omnipresent force. Always there. Woven into the daily life from birth on. No generation ever had that. Huge challenge for the church on how we communicate. The church is asleep. Now, the generation before was called Alpha, you know. They watched the technology evolve. Okay? Beta will never experience a world without it. So they say it's about 14 years, maybe something like that, from 25, 26 to 2040. They will not learn AI. Let me say it again. This generation will not learn AI. It's assumed to be a part of their life. It's integrated. I don't know if you just heard, Elon Musk just made a statement the other day. He said, singularity is not coming. It's here. I preached that 2 years ago, Wednesday nights, to you. And some people came up to me, that will never happen. I said, oh, yeah, it will happen. It will happen. Because the Bible tells us that if the days before Jesus comes back would not be shortened, there would not be human beings left, normal human beings. They all would be upgraded, half machines, half humanity. Half machine, half humanity is not making it into the kingdom of God. Okay? That's tampering with God's creation. Man has no business to make us godlike. That's God's business. And he already told us how he does it. He brings us into his kingdom, which he always wanted. So when you look at this generation, I grew up with all these generational names, you know, about 20 years after I graduated from college. They all of a sudden gave them names before you just knew, okay, oh, they're born then, and they're born then, and they're born then, and that's fine. But now we gave them all these letters. We ran out of Y and Z, so now we're going to have to go into Greek. Alpha, beta, I don't know where we're going to go. Maybe they run out of these letters too before we know. But this generation now, which we're going to have to raise, and which we're going to have to share how to communicate the gospel, okay, learning, reasoning, social interactions, even creativity will be mediated by algorithms since day one. It's already here. Virtual assistants will answer questions, believe me, before parents do. AI tutors will adapt education in real time. In real time. Devices everywhere will observe, guide, respond constantly, 24/7. That's it. This generation considers this to be the normal life. It will profoundly alter cognitive development. That's where I'm concerned about. These children will grow up, listen, they will outsource memory. They will outsource pattern recognition. They will outsource problem solving to machines. That means they don't engage the brain anymore. Somebody else does that. And let me say it this way. A society has never tested what happens when judgment is shaped by predictive systems rather than by experience. We have no idea how that's going to look like. It will transform the church. It already has. Most pastors today don't do their own sermons. They don't study anymore. You don't have to. You type a few keywords in. I mean, there's so many apps today with artificial intelligence, and there comes the whole outline. And then they go up here and they tell you something. They don't believe a single word. They outsourced everything. I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit is not behind that kind of activity. There's another spirit there. Because the real danger is dependency. Because history shows, listen carefully, every time humanity outsources critical thinking to an authority, whether government, religion, or no algorithms, now algorithms, resilience declines. That brings everybody to an authoritarian system. People who live in that kind of environment today in the world, they have given the thinking over what we call the intelligentsia, which is academics. Let them do the thinking. Let them educate our kids. They outsourced everything. And then the kid comes home and said, Mom and Dad, you have not even a clue about how the world works. My professor just told me, but they forget to tell you that they have been programmed to think a certain way. Well, next time it's not going to be the professor. It's going to be the machine. It's going to do it for you. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm so glad. I'm 70 years old. I'm going to be done in 10 years. That's perfect. 80, I'm out of here. So it's not affecting me. Oh, yes. This thing is right around the corner. It's right around the corner. I cannot predict when it's fully gone, but it will probably exponentially produce that dependency on machines. There is no resilience, and resilience is necessary to withstand false teaching. See, that's the problem. The Bible warns us, in the end times, there will be false teachers bouncing up everywhere like mushrooms, and people will swallow it. I guarantee you. As a matter of fact, I just heard, not long ago, probably 3-4 weeks ago, I heard a preacher say that my sermons are being stolen on the internet, and somebody has me, my face, my voice, and changes the words, and then say, it is me. This is already going on the internet right now. So if you ever see me showing up on a podcast, okay, with my voice, and you say there's only one guy in the world who speaks like he does, and you see me, and everything they say is against the Bible, it's time to pull the plug. But this is going to happen. Sad to say, that whole program was developed by the CIA to frame people around the world. Well, now it's on steroids everywhere. You can get it almost for free. So I do not have a double. Not even my siblings talk like I do. They thought I'm a weirdo. But he could show up. So if you find me somewhere else, let me know. Then I just take the cell phone away from you and throw it away so you can't listen anymore. See that we as parents or as educators, as preachers, whatever, we intuitively sense it. Something is going the wrong way. We know it. We know it. Emotional intelligence, skepticism, adaptability, independence, all these things, they disappear because information will be abundantly available without wisdom. No wisdom. So that generation, we're talking about it, it's a generation that marks a turning point comparable to the maybe industrial revolution. Everything changed. You know, nobody had a car all of a sudden. Henry Ford thought, we can mass produce them. And before you knew, you know, everybody has them. This is on steroids. Let's go with me and wrap up with Daniel chapter 12, and I show you why this is so important. In the Old Testament, you find Daniel, and we go to the 12th chapter. First 4 verses. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So nobody has ever seen a generation beta. Okay? But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Listen, you're not escaping that deception unless your name is written in the book. Did you get that? And that name can only be written if you surrender your life to Jesus. No other way. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It depends if they follow the Lord. And those who are wise, listen, this is hope. And those who are wise, remember who is wise? Fearing and reverence before God, trusting his word. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. How many of you would like to communicate that? See, this is our goal. This is how we have to communicate. With wisdom. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. It's almost an understatement. Knowledge shall increase. The angel tells Daniel to shut up everything what he just learned next to it, you know. And because it's going to be for those who have wisdom who can do God's work. This point, I believe, is vast approaching where we are living in. And in contrast to the general increase in knowledge, Daniel highlights that none of the wicked shall understand in verse 10. You can read it with me. None of the wicked. Man shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. None of the wicked has that wisdom. Secular knowledge and understanding is widespread. Wisdom is a rare commodity. We need wisdom. The core message here is that while humanity will accumulate vast amounts of information, but possessing wisdom, spiritual understanding, truth from falsehood, having discernment, knowing how to interpret what's being said, there are not many. So, communicating is one thing. There's plenty of people communicate, way too much. But communicating with wisdom is where we want to go for it. And for that, my friend, there is nothing like it. There's nothing like it. So we need to ask the Lord to help us. Some of us maybe need to reevaluate how we spend time. How much do we actually spend on worthless information? Overstimulating our brain? And how much do we actually listen to the Holy Spirit? This world will go where the world will go. But believe me, the Lord has a plan where he will go with us. And it's for us to figure out and be sensitive to this. There is nothing to fear how we are to communicate when we trust the Lord and his word. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your Holy Spirit is so powerful, working in and through us. But Lord, we also have a brain which goes sometimes 1,000 miles a minute. It's an overload. So I'm asking you this morning, Heavenly Father, all the people in here, those who are listening, your people, that you show each one individually where we need to slow down. How to redeem the time. How to spend time with you. To give us wisdom how to communicate in an effective and powerful way. That we know what to say. Always having an answer. Why we have that hope. Why we know that we are safe and sound. And that we can, Lord, be just an instrument in your hands. In all the circumstances we encounter. Not wanting to be smart Alex, but just humble people who know how to communicate the truth, filled with wisdom, and then let your power move in a mighty and awesome way. You have given us the privilege to represent you, Lord, but we don't want to do it foolishly. We want to do it with wisdom. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.